the hands first before the knees is the correct opinion. And some people said that placing the knees first is more correct because of that camel. When they sit down, they put their knees first, or they put their hands first. And the Prophet said, don't do like the camels do. So that means you should put your knees first. But actually the scholars of Arabic language and the specialists in hadith and fiqh, the majority of them clarified and made it beyond doubt. They clarified beyond doubt that the manner of the camel of sitting is that in fact the camel puts his knees first, but the knees of the camel are in his hands, not in his legs. And according to the Arabic language, what is called the knee of the camel is in his hand, his forearm, not in his hind legs. Therefore, this led to some confusion for some of the people, and the correct opinion is that the camel first puts his knees and then his hands, and the opposite of that is what we should do, because we shouldn't sit like the camels. Therefore, we should first put our hands and then our knees, and Allah knows best. The next hadith is hadith number 83, and along with it hadith number 84, which are both dealing with the same topic, the topic of pronouncing the takbir or saying Allahu Akbar in the salat. The first hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قام إلى الصلاة يكبر حين يقوم. He said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, whenever he stood up to perform the prayer, he used to make takbir when he stood up. يعني when he stood up to make the prayer, he would start by making takbir, saying Allahu Akbar. And keep in mind that there is a distinction between the takbir, which is saying the word Allahu Akbar, and the Rafa Yadain, which is raising the hands when you say Allahu Akbar. These are two different points. The raising of the hands accompanies the takbir sometimes, but not always. As we mentioned, there are four places where the takbir is accompanied by raising the hands. The other takbirs are not accompanied by raising the hands. But this hadith is talking about takbir, just the saying of Allahu Akbar, to the exclusion of the issue of raising the hands, which we already dealt with in the previous hadith. So he said that the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to stand up for salat, he used to say takbir. ثُمَّ يُكَبِّرُ حِينَ يَرْكَعُ. Then he used to say takbir when he made wuku. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Then he used to say, Allah listens, or Allah hears the one who praises him. حِينَ يَرْكَعُ صُلْبَهُ مِنَ الرُّكُوع. He used to say this when he used to straighten up his back standing from ruku. When he was rising up from ruku, he used to say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ, يعني then when he was standing, he would say, ثم يقول وهو قائم. He used to say, when he actually reached the standing position, while he was standing, he would say, ربنا ولك الحمد. Oh our Lord, the praise belongs to you, and the praise belongs to you. ثم يكبر حين يهوي. Then he used to say Allahu Akbar when he was bending down, يعني going to sajda. In some of the narrations as reported in the Sahih Muslim, he said, ثم يكبر حين يهوي ساجدا. يعني when he used to bend down to go to prostration, he used to say Allahu Akbar. ثم يكبر حين يرفع رأسه. Then he would say Allahu Akbar when he raised up his head, meaning raising up his head from the first prostration. ثم يكبر حين يسجد. Then he would say Allahu Akbar when he made the second prostration. ثم يكبر حين يرفع رأسه. Then he would say Allahu Akbar when he raised his head up from that second prostration. ثم يفعل ذلك في صلاته كلها حتى يقضيها. And he used to do like this in the whole of his prayer until he completed or finished from the prayer. ويكبر حين يقوم من الثنتين بعد الجلوس. And he also used to say Allahu Akbar at the time when he was standing up from two rak'ah, يعني after the sitting, يعني the sitting for tashahud in the second rak'ah. When he finished two rak'ah and he was standing up for the third, he also used to say takbir. The second hadith is the hadith narrated, hadith number 84, narrated from Al-Mutarrif ibn Abdullah ibn Shakhir. He said, قال صليت أنا صليت خلف علي ابن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه أنا وعمران ابن حسين.
رضي الله عنه. He said that I prayed behind Ali ibn Abi Talib, يعني Ali was the Imam, I prayed behind him, I along with Imran ibn Hussein رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. فكان إذا سجد كبر. So whenever he, that is Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه, whenever he used to make prostration, he used to say تكبير. وإذا يعني يوسف الله أكبر وإذا رفع رأسه كبر. And when he used to raise his head up from the prostration, he used to say الله أكبر. وإذا نهد من الركعتين كبر. And whenever he used to stand up after praying two rak'ah, يعني standing up for the third rak'ah, he used to say الله أكبر. فلما قضى الصلاة أخذ بيد عمران بن حسين فقال, يعني then when the prayer was finished, when he had finished from the prayer, Imran ibn Hussein رضي الله عنه, he took me by my hand and he said, قد ذكرني هذا صلاة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم, أو قال لقد صلى بنا صلاة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم عليه الصلاة والسلام أو عليه الصلاة والسلام. يعني he took me by the hand, that is Imran ibn Hussein, he was one of the Sahaba, he was Sahabi رضي الله عنه. He said to that man, he said that this one, meaning Ali ibn Abi Talib, has reminded me, ذكرني هذا صلاة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم, he has reminded me of the prayer of Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, how he used to pray. Or he said, he has prayed with us, he has led us in the prayer in accordance with the prayer of Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام. This was يعني, the end of the hadith. Here the Shaykh says concerning these two hadith which mention the takbirs and salat. First he says that these two hadith, these noble hadith, clarify or there's a clarification of a great sign of the salat or a great aspect of the salat, and it is the affirmation or confirmation of the greatness or supremacy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His magnificence in the repetition of the pronouncing of the word Allahu Akbar. Every time you say Allahu Akbar, it is affirmation or confirmation of the greatness, the supremacy, the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His magnificence. And this is something that we should try to concentrate on when we are praying, that when we are saying Allahu Akbar, that in fact it is meant to make us more conscious during the prayer that we are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this acknowledgement or pronouncement of His magnificence and greatness and supremacy in the words of Allahu Akbar is a reminder of such. Then he says that this saying of Allahu Akbar has not been made as a sign or symbol in the Salat and as a distinguishing characteristic of our Salat except due to the fact that it was legislated for glorification, exaltation and praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we are saying these words, we should keep in mind the takbir of ihram, the first takbir, and that person is standing straight with their standing upright straight, they should also be conscious of the fact that this is an introduction or the beginning of the entry into the communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the person finishes from the recitation of Quran and they are going, they are bending, going to the position of ruku, they also should say Allahu Akbar. And if a person raises from, or when they raise up from ruku, they should say Sami Allahu liman hamida, and then they complete it when they reach the standing position by praising Allah and glorifying Him by the words Rabbana wa lakal hamd. And this is upon returning to the best position, and it is the standing position or the position of Al-Qiyam. Then the person makes takbir again when they bend to go to the position of prostration, and they make takbir again when they raise their head from prostration, and they should do likewise in this manner for the whole of their salat until they complete it. And if a person stood up from At-Tashahud Al-Awwal, yani the first tashahud in the second rak'ah, in that prayer which has two tashahuds, that is in the Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha, which have three or four rak'ah, there are two tashahud in each of them, in that case when the person stands after the first tashahud, they should also make takbir at the time while they are rising up for the third rak'ah. Concerning these two hadith, there's a number of differences of opinion. the Shaykh says concerning the first difference of opinion, and it is concerning the takbir or the takbirat. The scholars are in agreement that it is obligatory. The first takbiratul ihram, that it is obligatory due to the many hadith, especially the hadith of the one who didn't perform his prayer properly. It is mentioned specifically in that hadith, the command or the instruction to make the takbiratul ihram. So the scholars are in agreement concerning the takbiratul ihram that it is obligatory. But they differ concerning the other takbirs after takbiratul ihram. The first opinion of the two opinions is that it's not obligatory. And this is the majority of the scholars of fiqh. And the second opinion is that it's obligatory, and this is the opinion of Imam Ahmed and Dawood, rahimahumullah, jami'an, all of the scholars. May Allah have mercy on all of them. The first opinion is the majority, is the opinion of the majority of the scholars of fiqh, and they said that it is not obligatory. The other takbirs after takbiratul ihram, and this is because that which is obligatory, in their opinion, is those things which are mentioned in the salat that was mentioned or described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith of the person who didn't perform his salat well. Whatever is mentioned in the hadith, they said these are the obligatory things, and whatever was not mentioned are less than that. They are mustahab or sunnah or whatever. So they said these takbirs after the takbiratul ihram are not mentioned, therefore they hold that these are not obligatory. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani in Fath al-Bari, the explanation of Bukhari, says that the jamhur or majority of the scholars hold that it is mandub to make the takbirs other than takbiratul ihram. Yani, it's mustahab, it's commendable, but not obligatory. This is the opinion of the majority. The second opinion is the opinion of Imam Ahmad and Dawood al-Zahiri of the literalist madhab, Zahiriya, and they said that it's the takbirs for changing position, going from one position to another, that these takbirs are also obligatory, and they use as proof the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always did so. Yani, it is not known that he ever used to change from one position to another, except that he used to say Allahu Akbar, except in the case of rising from ruku, where he said Sami Allahu liman hamidah, Rabbana lakal hamd. In all the other positions, he used to say Allahu Akbar, even though not in every position did he raise his hands, but he always used to make the takbir. They said since he always used to do it, this is a proof that it's obligatory, because he said, I order you to pray as I have prayed, or as you have seen me praying. And they saw him praying, making the takbir, all of them, for the change of every position after the takbiratul ihram. They also use as a proof that which has been reported from Abu Dawood, from the authority of Ali ibn Yahya ibn Khallad, from his uncle, and this hadith is sahih, as reported in the sahih of the Sunan of Abu Dawood by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, hafidhahullah. In that hadith, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّهُ لَا تَتِمُّ صَلَاتٌ لِأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَتَوَضَّعَ. That the prayer of any one of you will not be complete, or any one of the people will not be complete until they make wudu. And then he mentioned in a long hadith a number of things, and from amongst those things that he mentioned is the takbirat after takbiratul ihram. And he mentioned that your salat will not be complete until you make wudu, and until you make takbiratul ihram, until you make takbir for going to ruku, and sami Allahu liman hamidah when coming from ruku, and takbir for going to sajda and coming from sajda, and so on. He mentioned all of the takbirat for changing positions, and in the end of that hadith he said again that your prayer will not be complete without these things. If it will not be complete without it, then they said that these things are necessary parts of, the obligatory parts of the salat. They also responded to the first group who said that it's not obligatory, that it's just mustahab or mandub. They said that their proof, the hadith of the one who didn't perform his prayer well, that hadith has been reported in a number of narrations. And in some of the narrations that's reported by Abu Dawud and the Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, it is specifically mentioned in that hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثُمَّ يَقُولُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ ثُمَّ يَرْكَعَ فَذَكَرَ بَكِيَةُ التَّكْبِيرَاتِ. Yani that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then you should say Allahu Akbar, then make wuku. That means that the takbir for wuku is also mentioned, and in that hadith he mentioned the rest of the takbirat after the takbir to ihram. So that even the hadith of the man who didn't perform his prayer well, in the narrations that's reported by Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, the other takbirat are mentioned. So these are the two opinions. Those who said that it's wajib, that's the second opinion. And the first opinion is the opinion of the majority, that they are not wajib, that they are mustahab. In any case, as we always say, those things that the scholars agree upon, that they are mustahab, even if there's difference of opinion about whether or not it's obligatory, if they all at least say that it's mustahab, why should we not do it? Because if something is mustahab, it means it is loved by Allah and loved by the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is commendable and it's rewardable, and who is not in need of the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The second point of difference of opinion is concerning whether or not the person who is performing prayer behind the imam, the person who is the follower, the ma'moon, whether or not they should join the two statements together, the tasmi' sami Allah liman hamida and the tahmid rabbana wa lakal hamd. Let the person standing behind the imam pronounce both of these statements, or only rabbana wa lakal hamd. Ma'am? Now, in any case, there are two opinions. One of them is, as you have said, but only the second one, the later one. The first opinion is that it is obligatory, that it's wajib for every person who prays, whether they are the imam, whether they are the ma'amum, the follower, or whether they're praying alone. The first opinion is that it is obligatory on every person who is praying, and this is the opinion of a group of scholars from amongst Sahaba and from amongst Tabi'een, Muhammad ibn Sirin and Atta' ibn Abi Rabah, and from amongst the scholars of Hadith, Ishaq ibn Rahaway and Abu Dawood, and from amongst the Imams of the Madahib, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Dawood al-Zahiri. All of these said that it's obligatory to say both. So this is the first opinion. There is as proof this hadith which we have just mentioned, the first of those two hadith, hadith 83, the hadith of Abu Huraira. They said that this hadith is a proof that you should say both of them, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in that hadith, you should say when you are rising up, say Sami Allahu liman hamida, and when you stand up, say Rabbana lakal hamd. They said therefore, whoever is praying, it's general, it's applicable to everybody, and everybody has to say it. They also use a hadith which is not authentic, but in any case, the hadith reported by Ad-Darqutni from Burayda radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Burayda, إِلَىٰ رَفَعَتَ رَأْسَكْ مُنَ الرُّقُوءِ فَقُلْ سَبِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ اللَّهُمَّ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. To the end of the hadith, he said, O Burayda, whenever you raise your head up from ruku, I order you to say, فَقُلْ Say, سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ اللَّهُمَّ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. But this hadith is not authentic, so it cannot be a proof for them, for those who say that you have to say both. The other thing that they use as a proof, they said that some of the scholars reported ijma' or consensus that it is obligatory on the person who prays alone, that it is obligatory on the person who prays alone to say both of them. The person who prays alone, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana lakal hamd. And they said that the ma'mun or the follower who's following the imam, that he falls under the same rule, because they said that whatever is confirmed for any person who is praying, then it is confirmed for any other person. There is no difference between them. The second group argued against this point. They said, no, it's not so, that whatever is confirmed for one is confirmed for the other, because the one who is praying alone is different than the one who is praying behind the imam. The imam is different than the people who are following. There is a difference between people who are praying. The one condition of prayer is that you are the imam. Another condition is that you are a follower, you are not the imam. And another condition is that you are praying alone. All of these are three different conditions, and the second group said no, there is a distinction between them. From amongst those who said that it's not obligatory to combine these two statements, التسمية and تحميد, سمي الله لمن حمده, and ربنا لك الحمد, that it's not obligatory on the ma'amun, the follower. Also a group from among Sahaba, including Abu Huraira and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. They said that it's not obligatory to make both of these statements for the ma'amun, the one standing behind the imam. And from amongst the tabi'een, al-Sha'abi, and from amongst the scholars of hadith, Sufyan al-Thawri, and from amongst the imams of the madahib, an imam Abu Hanifa and his two companions, and also Imam Ahmed, and also al-Imam al-Awza'i. And this has been reported in one narration, even as the opinion of Imam Malik. So all of them, they hold that it's not obligatory for the one who's following the imam, who's standing behind the imam, to make both of these statements. But as our brother said, he should only make the second statement. He is in agreement with these scholars. Their proof, the proof of these scholars that it's not obligatory is the hadith of Abu Huraira that's reported by Shaykhain, that is Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامِ لِيُؤْتَمْ نَبِي, that verily the imam has been made to be followed. He has placed the imam so that you will follow him. And in that hadith he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِذَا قَالَ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ الْإِمَامْ حَمِدًا فَقُولُوا رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. So if the imam who is made to be followed, if he says سَمِعَ اللَّهُ الْإِمَامْ حَمِدًا فَقُولُوا, then you, all of the other people who are following him, should say رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. They said this is the proof that the imam is the one who should say سَمِعَ اللَّهُ الْإِمَامْ حَمِدًا, and if he says that, then you are not to say anything else except رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. This is the argument of the second group who was in agreement with Abdul Khaliq. They answered the opinion or the proof of the first group who said that it's obligatory to combine them. And they said, as for the hadith of, that we have mentioned here, hadith number 83 and 84, they said, this is the description of the prayer of the Prophet ﷺ, and he was either the imam or the one praying alone, but he was never a follower. So in that hadith it said that he used to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rabbana laka alhamd, but in the condition of what? The condition of either being the imam, or the condition when he was praying alone, not when he was following anyone. So they said that that hadith is not applicable to the one who prays alone, but it's applicable to the one who is the imam and the one who is praying alone. They said yes, for him he has to say both of them. As for the one behind the imam, this hadith is not a proof for them. They also said, as for the hadith of Buraydah, the hadith that's reported by Darqutni, that that hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ told him that when you raise your head up from ruku, then say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمَدَ رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ, they said that hadith is da'if, so it cannot be used as a proof. And as for joining by qiyas, the one who prays alone with the one with the imam, or the one who prays behind the imam, joining him under the same ruling as the imam and the one who prays alone, they said this is qiyas, and qiyas is not allowed in the presence of a clear text. And if there's a clear statement from the Quran or from the Sunnah, then you have no right to make qiyas. You have to follow the clear instruction from the Quran and Sunnah. But in the absence of a specific instruction in the Quran and Sunnah, in that case you may make analogy or qiyas. Then you may compare that situation which is not specifically mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah, you may compare it to something that is mentioned if it is similar and make the same ruling for it. But in the presence of a clear statement from the Sunnah, it's not permissible and it's not proper to make qiyas, and Allah knows best. From this hadith, in the last moment before we go to Salat, the Shaykh mentions a lot of points. Quickly let us go through them. The first of them is that it is legislated to do a number of things. The first of them that's legislated is takbiru to ihram. And the takbiru to ihram should be done at the time while the person is standing. Takbiru to ihram should be done while the person is standing, unless they're unable to stand, sick or otherwise, and they have a legitimate excuse. Second, and also an exception from that, is the person who is traveling. If they are on their riding animal, in their car, whatever, and they're making nafil prayers. As we said, you can make nafil prayers on your riding animal. In that case, the person is not standing, but they are sitting, and it's permissible for them in that condition to make takbiratu ihram. Otherwise, the general rule is that takbiratu ihram should be made while the person is standing. It's also legislated to make takbir at the time of going to ruku, and it should be done while the person is going to ruku, not before, after, but while you're in the process of going to ruku. Also, that for the imam and the one who prays alone, they should say the tasmiyah, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا, at the time when they are rising from ruku. And التحميد, saying رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ, is for everyone, the imam, the ma'amun, the follower, as well as the one who prays alone, at the time while they are standing. When you are in the standing position, you say رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ or رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Also, التَمَعْنِينَ, that the person should be in a position, a calm position or calm state, after coming up from ruku. يعني not coming up from ruku and immediately going to sajda, but should stand up and pause for a moment in a state of calmness. Also, the takbir at the time of going from qiyam to sajda. At that time also, it is legislated to say Allahu Akbar, but not raising the hand at the time of going to sajda. And also the takbir at the time of raising up from sajda, that is when the person is going to the sitting between the two prostrations. Takbir is legislated. Also without raising the hand. That all of what has been done, يعني أن يفعلنا تقدمنا على تكبيرة الإحرام خجينا وكذا. يعني that all of these things that have been mentioned up until here should be done in every rak'ah, except with the exception of تكبيرة الإحرام. تكبيرة الإحرام is only in the first rak'ah, in the beginning of the prayer. Everything else that has been mentioned here should be done in every rak'ah. And also the takbir at the time when the person is going to stand up, while they're in the process of standing up, from the first tashahud going to the standing position in the salat that has two sittings or two tashahud, all of the salat that is, except all of the obligatory prayers are applicable here, except the salat of Fajr, which only has one sitting and one tashahud, or sitting for tashahud. Also he said that it is understood from the expression hina, that the Prophet ﷺ used to make takbir, hina raka'a, or hina rafa'a min ruku, or hina sajada. The meaning of hina here means at the time when he is doing that action, yani that the time when the person is moving to ruku, or coming from ruku, or going to sajda, while they are in the process of making that movement, that's the time that they should be saying the takbir. This is the meaning of hina. It means at that very time that they are moving, not before the movement, nor after the movement, but while they are moving. And this is what has been legislated concerning this. Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Aid rahimahullah, he said this is what has been the constant practice of the people, that is the Muslims, and it is the position of the Imams of Fiqh of all the lands. One point you mean, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Now just in closing, the final point of the ahkam or rules or regulations derived from these hadith, the Shaykh, the last thing he said, that Ibn Daqiq Al-Aid said that this is what has been known to be the continuous practice of the Muslim people and the Imams of Fiqh of the different lands of the Muslim countries. And then he says, the last point is that Nasir al-Din Ibn al-Munir says that Tajdeed al-Takbir fi kulli raka'ah wa haraka bi mathabata Tajdeed al-Niyyah. The meaning of which is repeating or renewing the takbir, saying it again and again in every rak'ah and with every movement, it takes the place or is in the same position as renewing one's intention. I mean, just as the person says takbir when they move from every position, it is as though they are renewing, reminding themselves, reinforcing their intention over and over and over again that they are in salat and that they are doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as we begin the prayer saying Allahu Akbar, that Allah is the greatest, the supreme. In every movement we keep repeating this as a reminder, and he said it is similar or it is in the same position or status as when we remove the intention, especially when we know that we are unmindful too much, then it is good for us to renew our intention or to renew our consciousness of the fact that we are standing in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he closes by saying that it has been, this is a faida or extra benefit. He said that it has been reported in some of the narrations of hadith, the words when rising from ruku or when standing after rising from ruku, Rabbana laka alhamd. Rabbana laka alhamd. And it has also been reported in other narrations the words Rabbana wa laka alhamd, yani with waw. Rabbana wa laka alhamd. That means that the waw in the other narrations has been confirmed here, established that it is part of the supplication Rabbana laka alhamd. It is also confirmed and established to say Rabbana wa laka alhamd. And also in some narrations Allahumma ربنا لك الحمد اللهم ربنا ولك الحمد. يعني adding اللهم in front of both of these statements has also been authentically reported from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, as mentioned by Shaykh Nasr al Albani and Sifat al Salat al Nabi. And in fact the wording with wow ربنا ولك الحمد is in the majority of the narrations of the hadith. It is the strongest narration and it is the preferable manner for this dhikr, or these words of praise, when a person has ridden from ruku, it is better to say, although it's acceptable and correct to not pronounce the waw, but it is the most strongest and the preferable to say Rabbana wa laka alhamd, and even more than that, to say Allahumma Rabbana wa laka alhamd. This is the end of what we want to say today. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. If there are any comments or corrections or questions, we have a few moments, maybe 5 minutes before we go to prayer. Keeping in mind that corrections are requested and expected and desirable. Corrections, not only questions but also corrections. Last week I made a statement which somebody brought to my attention later on. I said that when going to sajda, you should not raise your hand when going to sajda. Then I said after that, when going to ruku, you should not raise your hand. But I meant to repeat when going to sajda, I said to ruku. But for sure, going to ruku is one of the places when raising of the hands is from the sunnah. Going to ruku and coming from ruku. So if someone hear such a thing, this is why, I mean, if there are any corrections, if there are any comments, corrections or questions, please bring it to my attention. Sometimes we are moving a little quickly due to lack of time, and we might say something that we don't intend to say, or I might even intentionally say something that is mistaken, and you should bring it to my attention so that we can correct it. Hey, do you have a comment, Rob?
Yeah,
that's another issue. There are many detailed issues concerning the Salat that we cannot cover in this brief study. But, as I said, there are some books available, even in English, that are summarized. Then a person may read quickly to know the basics of Salat. If anyone needs, even we have this big book, which I said is a comprehensive study of Salat, Sifat al-Salat Nabi Bashir Nasruddin al-Albani. That book, there's even a summarized version of it, a small pamphlet, summarized, in a few pages. And that summary, as well as the comprehensive version, are both available in English. They have both been translated. In any case, the point I want to say is that there are many issues that we cannot cover in a comprehensive, in a subject such as Salat. We cannot cover every single point of it, but we can refer to those books. Those who want the general summary of the Salat can go to the smaller books, and those who want more details can go to such a book as this. You will find every, inshallah, every aspect of the Salat from beginning to end mentioned in detail with proofs, and discussion with a difference of opinion, and reference to the authenticity of the hadith, of different opinions, so that the issues become very, very clear. But of course, to go through a book such as this, what we are going through is only a few hadith, 40 or 50 hadith, and this book maybe will cover about 300 or 400 hadith. How can we complete it? But it's available in English. This book of Sheikh Al-Albani is available in English, it's translated, and it's available, it's published in London. Perhaps even, it was on sale here in some of the bookstores here. Inshallah, if we look for it, perhaps we can find it. Or we can order it. It's important. It's a very, very valuable book. And I recommend that everyone should have it. Because Salat is the first thing that we will be questioned about Yawm al-Qiyamah. If the Salat is correct, the other deeds will follow. And if not, the opposite. That means the Salat is important. After Tawheed and the correct belief in Allah, the next most important thing of all the actions of Muslims is the Salat. We should really spend time reading about it, studying it, asking about it, and trying to perfect our Salat, the knowledge of it, and then the practice of what we study. You have a question, brother? But in any way, about your question about the standing, there are two opinions. Some people said to stand up by leaning on the hands, and others said you should not lean on the hands. That's an issue that requires some discussion, and Allah knows best, but the most correct opinion is to lean on the hands. And there are a number of authentic hadith concerning this, and Shaykh Nasruddin al-Albani reports them in this hadith with the references, four references for those hadith which prove that the Prophet ﷺ used to do so. He used to lean on his hands when standing up, on his palms. Although there are some scholars who differ with this, and they make some arguments, such as Sheikh Zayd Abu Zayd, Bakr Abu Zayd, one of the contemporary scholars in Saudi Arabia today, he wrote a long essay concerning this issue, in which he, one of the points he mentioned was that the ism of the knuckles when standing is not from the Sunnah. But in any case, there's a difference of opinion about it. I said that it's a long discussion, and the most correct opinion from what I have studied and what I have read is that it is really from the Sunnah to sit one's hands on the knuckles when standing up for the next rak'ah. I mean, this is done in the salat when the sitting position is completed and the person is standing up for the next rak'ah. That is sunnah to do so. And Allah knows best. Perhaps if there is time, we may mention some of the proofs of both sides, but not in this. Yani in another sitting, we may mention the proofs of both sides and yani compare them and see which one is stronger. Now, but. Raising of the hands, the raising of the hands are on four occasions. There's a question. Can somebody take that question from the door? The raising of the hands are on four positions, as mentioned in the authentic hadith, which we reviewed today and which we studied last week. It is when you begin the prayer. And when you are standing, you are going to bowing position, you should raise your hands. And when you are coming from the bowing position, you should raise your hands. You don't do so. In any case, we said that there is difference of opinion about this. And the Hanafi Madhab, their opinion is that it is not mustahab to raise the hands, except in the first takbir, when you begin the prayer. That's their opinion. But the correct opinion that's clarified and confirmed in authentic hadith is that you should raise your hands in four positions that we mentioned. Going to ruku, coming from ruku, in the beginning of the prayer, in the first rak'ah, takbir to ihram, and in the third rak'ah, after standing from the sitting of the second rak'ah. Okay, let me just see if I can read this question. You should raise your hands to your shoulders or to your ears. Not touching the ears, but to the level of the shoulders or level of the ears. What? No, not when going to prostration. Not when going to prostration. When going to bowing. Ruku and coming from ruku. Not for prostration. There's one question from the sisters. If one is observing salat, Isha or any of the other salat on the second rak'ah, stand up instead of sitting, how to complete the salat? Now if somebody after the second rak'ah is supposed to stand, like an example, Salat Isha or Salat Dhuhr or Asr or Maghrib, that has two sittings and they didn't sit, how should they complete the salat? If they realized it before they stood up completely, they should go back and sit. If they realized it after they stood up completely, then they should continue praying and make sajda sahwa. Yani two prostrations for forgetfulness at the end of the salat before making tasleem. Before one touch Quran, is it compulsory to make wudu? The opinion of the majority of scholars is that a person should be in state of tahara, either by wudu or ghusl. Whichever one is needed. They should be in state of tahara before touching the Quran. But the correct opinion is the opinion of Mamati that it is not obligatory to be in state of wudu, but it is preferable. It is mustahab in respect of the Quran, but there is no sahih proof. Sahih, there is no authentic proof that is sahih as well as sahih, clear. There are some authentic hadith that are not clear concerning this matter, but seem to suggest it. But don't clearly suggest it, and it does not mean that. And there are some hadith which clearly mention it, but they are not sahih. So if it is either, if it is sahih but not clear, it is not a proof. And if it is clear but not sahih, not authentic, it is not a proof. There is no hadith that has both. That is sahih, correct, authentic, and sahih, clear on this point. Therefore the correct opinion, which this is a long discussion, and there is some research that perhaps we try to put together. It has been translated, but and it's only handwritten. It needs to be typed up and edited and put together concerning this matter. Perhaps, inshallah, in the future we will do so, which show clearly that it is not obligatory to be in state of tahara to touch the Quran, but it is preferable. It is preferable. And there's no reason why a person who can make wudu when they want to read Quran, why they shouldn't make wudu. But if the one cannot get in wudu, maybe the woman who is in menses, she cannot change her condition until the menses is finished. 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, she has no control over such. Then she is excused. But the one who can make wudu or make ghusl, they shouldn't read the Quran yani, without being in state of sahara. Any final question before we go? Can you describe this one? You seen so many? Kissing the Quran. Kissing the Quran. Yani, when the person finishes reading the Quran, they kiss it and do this like this. This is a practice that some people, the kissing of the Quran after reading it is a practice, as far as I know, that has no basis in the Sunnah, and there is no proof for doing so, and it is not recommended or commendable to do it. If the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it, nor did he command anyone to do it, nor did he suggest that anyone should do it, nor did the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they didn't do it, then why should we do it? Do we love the Quran more than companions of the Prophet ﷺ? For sure we don't. We don't love Quran more than them. We don't love Islam more than them. We don't love Allah more than them. If it was something to do that was good, they would have done it. If it was good, they would have done it. But they didn't do it. This is a proof that it's not legislated and it should not be done. It is an innovation. And every innovation is astray. And every astray or misguidance is in the hellfire. It is of those things that should be avoided. And we should also try as best we can to remind our brothers or sisters, whether relatives, neighbors, friends or strangers, we should try to remind them or to bring it to their attention that there is no proof for this practice and it is better to avoid it. If you really want to show your love for the Quran, the real expression of love of the Quran is studying it, memorizing it and practicing it, not kissing it. People are reading Quran and kissing it, but they don't practice any of it. So what?
It's going to the extreme.
It's going to the extreme. But it is only an outward expression of love, but the real outward expression of love of Quran is practicing it, living our life. And most of the people you see doing so, they unfortunately, and I'm not making an accusation against anybody, but most of the people who are doing so are doing it due to their lack of knowledge of Islam. If they really had knowledge of Islam, they wouldn't be doing so. And that means that this is an indication. The person who doesn't have knowledge, it is an indication of their carelessness and their lack of concern about their deen. If they really love the deen, they would give attention to it. Like they give attention to the things they love, their cars and their homes and other material things. They give all attention to it. They read about it to know exactly how to work it and how to maintain it and how to keep it in good condition. But as for their deen, they don't care to read about it, to know about it, or to know how to practice it properly. Some of them do it in front of the Imam. Perhaps the Imam is like them. He also doesn't know. May Allah help us to come closer to the Sunnah and give us the strength and the success and ability to call other people to the Sunnah. That we practice it ourselves and call others to it. This is very important. That we don't be selfish, but we should try as best we can to invite other people to the Sunnah and to discourage the innovations that have crept into the religion over the centuries.